God in His goodness and grace shows us more. He gives us more reasons in this passage to trust Him for His mercy toward us, to trust Him for His good intentions for us, to trust Him unto transcendent joy.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today we wrap up both Don's message, Mercy You Can Trust, and our series, You Can Trust the Gospel. Last time, Don showed us how the atonement of Christ guarantees our joy and assurance of God's mercy. Today, we'll see how the attributes and advocacy of Christ add even more reasons to rest in the mercy that flows from God. We'll be picking up again in 1 John, so turn there in your Bible as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
So what I want to do is to show you three aspects of the person and work of Christ that guarantee your ability to walk through this life with joy and assurance despite the hostilities that may come our way, despite the sorrows that may come our way. These are the outworkings of the foundational cornerstone of Christian life. And these are the things that promote our conscious participation in the life of God. These are the things that give us a sureness of joy and make joy possible despite what happens. Now, the first aspect is found in this. Point number one is the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. Now, when I use the word atonement here, I'm referring to Christ's death on the cross, where He bore God's wrath against our sins. It was at the cross that Jesus made it possible for God to be favorably disposed toward His children, because it was at the cross where the barrier of sin was removed. It's where at the cross where the penalty of sin was paid so that God could treat us favorably in His sight because Christ had reconciled us to Him. Look at chapter 1, verse 7, where John says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," get this, "and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." John says, if we walk in the light, and walking in the light is contrasted with walking in darkness from verse 6. And what he is talking about there, he's talking about a life pattern that is built around submission to this holy God and a desire to live out His holiness, a desire to obey Him, a desire to honor Him and praise Him and glorify Him with your life, a desire to see His character manifested even in the inner recesses of your own heart, a true profession of Christ, a true conversion, beloved, results in a daily walk in holiness and truth, a life lived in light of God's word without deceit or consciously tolerated sin. It's not that we never sin. John makes that clear, because we need this continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, His Son. He's saying this is a continual cleansing that goes on. So we're not talking about achieving some level of spiritual perfection, and that's what walking in the light means. No, walking in the light recognizes the character of God, recognizes my sinfulness, recognizes my need for Christ, and recognizes that Jesus has indeed paid it all so that I can be in fellowship with God. We don't earn forgiveness through this walk. Bible says in multiple places, Galatians 2:16, for example, we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. But, beloved, there is a transforming effect. You'll hear people say, this was my life before Christ, this is how I came to Christ, and these are the changes that have flowed as a result of my coming to Christ. It's that changed life that we're talking about here. Not a perfect life, but a changed life, a life with a new direction, a new purpose, a new desire to glorify this Christ who has saved us. That's what we're talking about. when John says the blood of Jesus, his son, he's using blood as a collective figure of speech to refer to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. It was there that Jesus fully absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf as our substitute. Took the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us for our sins. Jesus, in effect, said, I'll take that wrath so that they can go free. What kind of gracious, loving, wonderful Savior is that, beloved? He is a magnificent Savior, is the answer to that question. So the blood is referring to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where he literally shed his blood in the act of crucifixion. God poured his wrath upon him. Jesus absorbed the full fury of God's wrath against us and gave up his life, his death being the payment for our sins. Now, beloved, here's the deal. Looking at this on the other side of our conversion now, it's on that basis that God forgives our sins on an ongoing, continual basis. Our sins have been fully paid for, beloved. God no longer holds our sins against us. If you are a Christian, beloved, write it down. God does not hold your sins against you. That is the whole purpose of Christian salvation, is that it is to bring us the forgiveness of our sins, permanently and eternally, never to be raised against us ever again. That's the point of salvation, beloved. And so if you are truly saved and you've come in here conscious of the weight of guilt, conscious that you violated the law of God this past week, or maybe going even back a little further for some of you, understand, beloved, that in his grace and mercy, God forgives all of our sins in Christ. That means that the door is open for you to go to him in repentance and confession and have a certain hope, a certain confidence. When I say certain, I mean an unquestioning confidence in your heart that God will receive you and have mercy upon you as you bring those sins to him for confession and repentance. He releases us. He has released us from the guilt and penalty that our sins otherwise deserve. And beloved, look at the end of verse 7 with me again. Look at that next to last word. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin, beloved. Total, absolute forgiveness belongs to you as a believer in Christ. Has God been merciful to you? Has he been good to you? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. When you think about even now as a believer, how sometimes you fall into a cold-hearted, almost seeming indifference to the living God, your prayers are half-hearted, like mine, and you realize that God knew all of that in advance, and he still sent Christ, and Christ still died for us, and that he accepts us in the beloved despite our inadequate spiritual life now. Oh, beloved, your heart should be overwhelmed with the amazing goodness of God towards you. I wish I had the tears in my eyes that glorious truth deserves. God has been so good to us, beloved, in forgiving all of our sins, even though we don't respond with a full outburst of praise and obedience that he absolutely deserves as a result of it. And yet, he is still good, he is still gracious, he is still forgiving toward us. He's wonderful. And beloved, that's an expression of his good purposes in your life, if you know Christ today. So, beloved, if you're here and feeling the weight of sin, go to Christ. Trust him for mercy for your deepest sin. Go to Christ and confess and deal with before him in the privacy of your own prayer closet, as it were. Go to him and confess that and trust him for the mercy for those sinful things that you wouldn't want anyone in this room to know about. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The door to intimacy with God has been thrown open wide. And it's wrong to doubt that. It's wrong to withdraw from that. It's wrong to question that. No, we believe it. Oh, dear Father, we believe it. On the authority of your word, oh God, we believe it. And we come to you and we confess our sins, all of them, Father, right now. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. The atonement of Christ. Now, my friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the answer is the same to you. The offer is open to you to come in full repentance, a total turning away from your sinful life and embracing this glorious Christ and saying, I want to be free from sin. Jesus, come and reign over me. Come and save me because I cannot save myself. My non-Christian friend, God will bring you into his holy fellowship with that simple heart cry of faith. Come to Christ, my friend. Come to Christ! Because that is why he came to earth. Jesus' atonement promises mercy, and we thank him for that. Now, secondly, in this passage, if we just wrapped it up there, that would be enough to cause us to give glory to God. If John had stopped at verse 7, we'd have all the reason we needed to praise and thank God throughout all the days of our life and echoing throughout all of eternity. That in itself would be enough to give us assurance because that in itself is the promise of God. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That in itself is enough. But God, in his goodness and grace, shows us more. He gives us more reasons in this passage to trust him for his mercy toward us, to trust him for his good intentions for us, to trust him unto transcendent joy. And you see it in verse 9. Second point, we talked about the atonement of Christ. The second point, the attributes of Christ guarantee his continued mercy toward us. The attributes of Christ. Look at verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What was the next to last word there? All. All unrighteousness. Cleansing from all unrighteousness. He's saying the same thing that he had just said in verse 7. Cleanses us from all sin. The mercy of God upon us is unfathomable. It cannot be measured. You can't go to the height. You can't exhaust it in its depth. You can't exhaust it in its breadth, beloved. And what we see in this passage is that God's character, the character of Christ himself, strengthens us to pursue the Christian life undaunted by the sorrows and trials that surround us right now. Undaunted by a crumbling world, undaunted by a crumbling life, undaunted by persecution, undaunted throughout it all. Because we know the character of Christ who rules over all and who permits these things for his glory and our good. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, if we confess our sin... What he has in mind here really is the idea if we are confessing our sin. It's an ongoing pattern of life type confession. The true Christian has a settled understanding, a settled conviction that he does not deny, he does not try to hide. The true Christian openly acknowledges that he is a sinner, that he commits sin. He agrees with what the Bible says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Christian gladly holds up his hand and says, that's talking about me. Even when I stand in this pulpit and I say I'm a Christian, and I am, you know a lot about my character from the fact that I say that. And I know a lot about yours too from the Word of God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the true Christian says, that's true of me personally. I'm a sinner. I need the forgiveness of Christ. That's a settled part of his self-understanding. I'm trusting Christ because I'm sinful. Now, beloved, what this verse here in verse 9 is saying, to that kind of person, that kind of confession flowing out of a true trust in Christ, that kind of person, what this says is that the character of God is such to that kind of person that he always keeps his promise to forgive because he is faithful, because he is righteous, because he cannot lie, and he has promised forgiveness to those who come to Christ. We can know based on the character of God, based on his attributes, that he will never turn us away in anger. Never, as a true Christian. Never, never. The contrary thought is blasphemous. Because, beloved, it was God in Psalm 103, verse 12, who promised to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. It was God who said in Hebrews 10, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He's promised, beloved. And he is, the point of this verse is, God is faithful to keep that promise. He is righteous. He is true to his word. And so when you've come to Christ and trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins based on the promises of the gospel found in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, God says, it's at rest now. All of your sins have been placed on Christ, and I'm not going to bring them up again in my anger. My anger, my wrath have been satisfied in Christ. Full, free forgiveness by the sheer grace of God, ensured by the promise of his own character, beloved. That's what belongs to us as believers. See, once God makes you one of his children through faith in Christ, he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go back on his promise. Beloved, this is glorious. I wish you'd write this down. Once you come to Christ, God never stops being your heavenly Father. That's wonderful. God never stops being your heavenly Father. He always forgives your sins when you go to him in confession. Now, that's not to say that there might not be serious consequences to your sin. It's not a promise of removal of consequences. I've seen that recently in the life of someone that I care about. It's not an indication that he won't discipline us if we continue in our stubborn ways, but that discipline is always flowing from the perspective of a loving heavenly Father who designs good for his children. That's the point. So, the atonement of Christ, the attributes of Christ, enable us to live the Christian life from a position of strength. One more that we could only know through revelation, and I'll deal with it quickly. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, said, although I'm writing so that you wouldn't sin again, I realize that you will, I realize that you might. And he says, and if someone finds himself having sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is someone who's called alongside to give assistance to another, kind of like a defense attorney in a courtroom, defending someone against a charge that's been brought against them. The point of what John is saying here in verse 1, beloved, is that when you sin as a believer, you do not stand alone before the Father to give an account for yourself. Because Jesus Christ himself, after his glorious ascension, Jesus Christ is now continually, as we speak, continually in the Father's presence, in face-to-face communion with him, representing you before the Father's throne. This is unspeakably glorious. Jesus' presence in the throne room of God is a continual testimony that he has met the demands of the law on your behalf. The law no longer condemns you because Jesus met its requirements and paid its penalty. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Jesus, as it were, in his ascension, took you up there with him. He took, as your head, as your representative, he went up into heaven and he represents you before the very throne room of God, before the very throne of the Father, saying, Father, I've made full satisfaction on their behalf. All of his righteousness credited to your account. A perfect advocate who's experienced temptation, beloved, understand that the weight of this passage is such is that you have to bend the knee and confess and agree with what the Scripture says. If you're a believer, yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, he understands your weaknesses. Yes, he represents you before the Father. That is why he came. Beloved, his intentions toward you have to be good in light of all of these things. They have to be good. After the cross, after he saved you by his own perfect character, now in the throne room of God representing you, beloved, his intentions couldn't be anything but most wonderfully blessed beyond all we could ask or think. He deserves your trust and thanks and worship, beloved. Trust him. Trust him. One beloved hymn puts it this way: and now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. Beloved, John deals with this question. Oh, I'm wrapping up here. John deals with this question that I'm about to state at the beginning of chapter 2. Do these truths make it easier to sin? If God is so gracious and forgiving and so well-intentioned toward me, why don't I just go out and sin? Then there's apparently no consequence to it. Oh, beloved, perish that thought. The Bible rebukes that thought all over the place. John says, look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, and there's that term of affection again, the apostle writing with pastoral affection to his readers, God expressing his pastoral affection toward us, says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Beloved, these things don't enable you to sin and make it easier to sin. The truth of the matter is that these truths break the power of sin. Someone who understands this looks past the momentary allure of temptation and declares war against it. In light of everything that Christ has done for me, it is unthinkable that I would sin against him. It changes your heart. You resist temptation not out of a sense of blind obedience to some external law, but out of a deep-rooted heart affection for the Christ who has secured your salvation at such great personal cost to himself. When you understand these things, you see why John says, yeah, this would keep me from sin. If Christ did this for me, I shall not sin against him. That's the commitment of your heart. So, Christian, take these truths and trust his mercy through all the hills and valleys of life, the cycles that inevitably come. Know that God's unchanging intentions toward you are always good. The person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ guarantee it. It could be no other way.
Jesus Christ is not only the means of our salvation, he is the source of hope for God's mercy and eternal life in heaven. Truly uplifting words today from Pastor Don Green as he's concluded our series, You Can Trust the Gospel, here on the Truth Pulpit. And friend, if you're facing trials in your life, listen up, because here again is Don with more encouragement.
You know, my friend, I was recently talking with someone from our congregation who was going through a difficult time, and it just seemed like the waves of trial were washing over him again and again, and he couldn't get his head above water in order to catch a breath. Maybe you've been like that. Let me encourage you to think about them perhaps in a little bit different way than what you've done in the past.
It's so common for us to want the earthly relief. And, you know, when I'm in trial, I'm anxious to get earthly relief myself. I'm not critical of that. But there is something greater that can bring you a deeper hope than that. Remember always in the midst of your trial, if you're a Christian, that the outcome of your life leads you into the perfect bliss of heaven, where you will see Christ face to face. You'll be made like Him because you will see Him as He is. That really puts our earthly trials in perspective. They're temporary, they're passing, they're really just being used by God to shape us for the great glorification that He has ahead for everyone who believes in Christ. My friend, even if earth is bringing you trial, heaven is on the way. Christ will complete the work that He began in you, and that brings you hope. Even if your circumstances don't change, that is where you can find your real peace and your real comfort in the midst of those very real and difficult trials that you're going through today.
Thanks, Don. And friend, join us again next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.